Welcome. We're considering our second class now in the series, How to Read Your Bible. If you had a chance to join us for the first class, you will have had the assignment, which was to read the Gospel of Mark. At the end of the class today, we're going to be working on topic number 3. If you have the handout, you'll see on the back side of the handout, the assignment is to consider 1 Thessalonians and Philippians. Both are letters which were written by the Apostle Paul. One letter is written to the church at Thessalonica, a city in Macedonia. And the second is a letter written to the Christians in Philippi, another city in Greece. In both of these letters, you'll see the Apostle Paul writing to Christians. And what you're going to do is you're going to read that letter, both of those letters, trying to understand what Paul is wanting to get across to that particular audience, what he is telling those Christians, what things he has gone through with those Christians. You'll see in the assignment there, you can get more background information by going to the How to Read Your Bible videos on thebibleproject.com, especially the video called Literary Context of the New Testament Letter. As you're reading, follow the step as I have laid out in the sheet. First of all, have a place and a plan for how you're going to read this, meaning don't expect that your schedule is going to magically open up because you've decided you're going to read your Bible and you're taking this class. You're going to have to open up that time for yourself. Have a place in mind where you're going to do that Bible reading. The second part to that is to choose a faithful translation. I list 4 options: the New King James, the English Standard Version, the Christian Standard Bible, and the New International Version. You'll notice that from left to right, you have, beginning with the New King James, a word-for-word translation, which will be very close to the original language, the Greek language that Paul was writing in. On the other end is the NIV, and there you have a thought-for-thought translation, which will still be faithful to the original text, but rather than trying to stay to the sentence structure that you have in Greek, it will communicate it in a more contemporary language in a smoother reading for most people to read. So depending on where your level of literacy is, if you are able to read fluently in the New King James, then the New King James or the English Standard Versions are the ones I recommend. Skim the headings as you're reading to see where Paul is going, what he is going to take up next, and have a sense of where the beginning and the end to his letters are going to be. Try to read specific chunks, and better yet, to read the whole letter in one sitting. It was designed to be delivered that way originally, not to be taken verse by verse, but to have the whole letter read in one hearing. The big picture thing I want you to think about when you're doing the assignment is, what are some of the feelings that the Apostle Paul is communicating? How is he feeling as he writes this letter? What is the main thing he's writing about? What does he want to get across more than anything else to be the centerpiece of why he's writing? How does he want the writing to affect the Thessalonians or the Philippians? That's a basic way to start reading your Bible. That's what I call step 1 to just reading your Bible, taking big chunks, and getting after big picture ideas. Let's go to today's lesson, which is to go back to the Gospel of Mark and to see how it is that a gospel like Mark or Matthew or Luke or John are unique in the way we read them. I gave you a handout last time called 10 Things to Understand Before Reading the Bible. And I'd like to go through that now. So have that handout ready. That is the 10 things to understand before reading the Bible. And the first thing mentioned on that list is the Bible is not about me. Many people get confused, frustrated, or even misinterpret the scriptures because they think the Bible is talking about me. It's focused on me. No, it's not about me, it's about God. Bible is a book about God. It's going to give you knowledge about God before it tells you anything having to do with your life. It wants you to know who God is. It is revelation. And so the number one thing to do when reading your Bible is to pray. Before you read your Bible, every time, pray. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray for understanding. Pray for wisdom. Pray for the Holy Spirit to lead you. Start with prayer. The second thing is the Bible was not written to me. The Bible is not about me, and also the Bible is not written to me. Now, you might be a bit concerned with this one because we want to think that the Word of God is speaking to us. And it is, but not in the way that that is meant to be understood. The Bible was not written to you. It was written to many different people at different times, depending on what book you're considering. So when you take Paul's letter to the Paul's letter called 1 Thessalonians, you'll see who is Paul writing to. He's writing to the church at Thessalonica. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And there we read, First Thessalonians 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. This first part here is Paul giving an introduction, an address, like you would say, dear such and such. And he's writing to the church of the Thessalonians. So, in order to understand what Paul is wanting to say, we have to understand what was the situation going on in that church. How did they know Paul? You'll find that, depending on the circumstance, a different church that Paul is writing to might have a totally different situation than another one of his letters. So number three is the Bible was written by different writers from different times with different agendas. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, for instance, in 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses problems in the church in Corinth. And he goes from one topic to another topic to another topic. And in each one he says, now concerning this thing that you had a problem with. He says, concerning food sacrificed to idols. Now, when Paul says that, he has an agenda. He's got something in mind that he wants to address. He's not writing it just to you, but he's writing it to that Corinthian congregation to talk about food that's being sacrificed to idols and whether the Christians there could eat it or not. You see, Paul has a relationship with this congregation. But then you compare that to Paul's letter to the Romans. The book of Romans, Paul says that he hasn't ever visited them. He doesn't know the people there. And so he has a much broader scope of doctrine that he's addressing in that one. When Moses writes the book of Exodus, he's got an agenda. He's got an audience in mind of the original Israelites that he would have been speaking to as he took them on that journey out of Egypt. You end up getting a much different setting and purpose in Moses' writing compared to the Apostle Paul, which came thousands of years later. So the Bible was not written to me. It was written by many different writers, to different people. But that doesn't mean the Bible wasn't written for you. The Bible was written for you. And in fact, you can see how, if you understand what God was saying to that original people, then you can begin to understand the teachings that God is giving to his people, before you can see how they are also going to speak to your situations. Number four on the sheet is the Bible is from another world. This I can't go into too much depth with, but you have to understand, for us as Americans, we do not live in an Eastern world. We live in a Western world. And there's a difference between the Eastern world and the Western world. We come out of a European descent and have a way of thinking that even comes back to the days of Latin, Rome, and Greece, a way of thinking that is not the same approach to life that an Eastern culture would have. For instance, Americans highly value freedom, independence, self-made rights. We look at the individual and put a high value on an individual's freedom of choice. However, if you go to an Eastern culture, like Israel or India, you'll find that there's a higher value, not on the individual, but on the community. It's a communal culture. And in those settings, it's not going to be individual freedoms that are held up, but community honor. And Jesus lives in an Eastern culture. So when you read the Gospel of Mark, you're thinking about these communities and how the people there are going to have different, slightly different ways of valuing the way that God, the way that they are interacting with each other. When Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, reaches out into a community of lepers and he touches a man with leprosy, we might think of the individual man, but they would have thought of the community. Jesus is reaching into a community. And the lepers were an outcast. They were a shamed community because of the disease that they had experienced. They were looked upon as ones who were cursed. But Jesus reaches out and he touches them. So this is how the Bible is from another world, another culture. Number five is the Bible is made up of three worlds. In this one, you're seeing how to read the text. So there is a world behind the text, which is what we've been talking about. What is the writer thinking about? What kind of world is he living in? What experiences is he going through? So Paul writes to the Corinthians about eating meat. Why was that an issue? What were the Christians in Corinth saying about it? What was the disagreement? That's the world behind the text, the culture and the history and the geography that play into knowing how this writer is communicating. Then you have the world of the text, the second world. The world of the text is the world that's going on inside of the text itself. When you're reading Mark, what is the world of Jesus' miracle? What's going on in the text? And then thirdly, the world of the reader is a third way of looking at now the world, not just in the text, but the world that's being affected by the text, the audience. Moses writes the book of Exodus to the Israelites. And when he writes that, he writes about the Passover. Now he's telling them not just about the Passover, which they've celebrated, but a Passover that they're to continue to celebrate year after year after year, this text is going to affect their world. They're going to observe the Passover for generations to come. And that's the world of the reader. So those three worlds merge into our understanding of how to read and get the meaning out of a text. Number six, the Bible is an anthology. What we mean by anthology is a collection of writers. So if you look behind me, you'll see I've got all these books laid up. And we know not all of the books are the same. We've got the Bible, and we've got a book by N.T. Wright. We've got a commentary on Jeremiah. All of those different books come from different times, different authors, but they're put together into a collection. Now, the Bible is a putting together of a collection of sacred writings that are inspired by God. Number seven, the Bible is not a how or a why book, but it is a who book. The Bible is not a manual or an instruction book on how to live. It's not a why book, which is going to explain the answer to every question about life. It's not a book that's meant to just improve the way this world is. No, it's a who book. It's who, first of all, about God and Jesus Christ, his son, and also about the people in whose lives God is interacting. It's a who book. Number eight, the Bible is Christocentric, which means it has to do with Christ at the center. Jesus of Nazareth, you can think of as the star within a solar system, so that all the books of the Bible, all the writings and words are revolving around Jesus. He's right at the center. Number nine, the Bible is both informational and transformational, so that not only are you reading the Bible to get information to put into yourself, into your mind, but the Bible is also reading you. And Jesus addresses, for instance, a topic like worry. And he says, if you worry, can you add one cubit to your stature? Can you make yourself any taller? In that verse, Jesus is not just giving you information, but he's reading you. And those of us who struggle with worry are going to know right away what Jesus is saying. It doesn't make us taller. It doesn't make us live longer. In fact, it does the opposite. And lastly, the Bible must be read more than once. Now, that doesn't mean you have to take the Bible from Genesis to Revelation straight through and then go back to Genesis and read from Revelation straight through, but it does mean after you've read a book of the Bible, and you've moved on to something else, you need to go back to that original first book that you read. Because when you do, you will have new insights, new things that God has taught you. You'll gain more and more and more understanding each time you go back, especially between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We said last time that the Bible is both divine and human, and I would like to share a chart with you that can show you more about that. Last time we said, we read the passage from 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is God-breathed, and saw how God himself is influencing and breathing into the writings of the Bible his intentions, his will, his word. But at the same time, there's also a human component to it, human communication, language, literature. In 2 Peter, it says, men of God's men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible is both parts coming together into one, and that's what we call Holy Scripture. It's holy because it's from God, and it's Scripture because it's also a writing. The word Scripture means writing. This is going to be important then when we read Mark or 1 Thessalonians or Philippians. And we're not just trying to take these verses out of these books and just grab them out of the text to have them stand alone. They always stand in connection to a human mode of communication, a whole book, a whole letter, a whole gospel. They also relate to the genre, because the different writers write in different styles or different ways of writing. A genre is a style or a category of writing. So let me also show you then a way that you can break down the New Testament into its respective genres. Here is a snapshot from my own Bible. And if you go to the table of contents, you can do the same thing with your Bibles. In the table of contents, mark off Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because their genre is gospel. The book of Acts is history. Beginning at the book of Romans, then, you have Paul's writings. Now, Paul's letters can be broken into two categories. One are his congregational letters, Romans, all the way down through 2 Thessalonians, and then also his pastoral letters, which is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. The genre is letter. Then another genre of letters, another group of letters, I should say, is the general letters, where we don't always know either the author or the specific audience. It's more of a general letter, not to a specific case or situation, but to a group of churches. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 3rd John, and Jude. Lastly, of the book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. And so when you consider that, the genre, you see that when you read the book of Acts, you're not going to interpret it the same way you do the book of Revelation, because a book of history is different than a book of prophecy. When the book of Acts says that the day of Pentecost came and they were gathered in the upper room and they were filled with the Holy Spirit as a sound of a rushing wind shook the place, we understand that as a real event that really took place that way. Whereas when you read Revelation, you'll read prophecy pictures, figurative language, for instance, of a lamb who is slain. Now in that picture, it's not talking about a real event where a lamb was slain, but the real event is Jesus Christ himself was crucified. He is the Lamb who was slain, and that prophecy speaks to us a different way of communicating than the book of Acts. Now, when we were reading the Gospel of Mark, what is the genre again? It is a gospel. A gospel. And a gospel narrative is a story, the story of Jesus Christ and his coming into this world. It is a narrative, which means it is a story, but it's not just any story. It's a story that has a divine purpose to it, to communicate to you the coming of the Lord Jesus, his teachings, his works, who he is, why he is who he claims to be, and what the ultimate purpose of his coming was. In Mark's gospel, Mark is the shortest of all the gospels, and you notice some things stand out in Mark that even distinguish it from the other gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's Mark's introduction, that this is a gospel. Remember that it isn't technically the gospel of Mark. It's the gospel according to Mark. Truly, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about Mark, it's about Jesus Christ. It's interesting also to see how Jesus didn't write his own gospel. He didn't write these gospels himself, but rather he chose his own witnesses, those who were with him, those whom he taught, who would then deliver this gospel to us. I'm going to read through a good portion of this for you so we can see some unique things that stand out in Mark's gospel. As it was written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In all the country of Judea and Jerusalem, were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, made locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from the Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. It's you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishing. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat, the hired servants, and followed him. Now you see here in these first few verses what Mark is up to. He already has laid out for you what this writing is about. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has also told you how Jesus Christ came and what he was preaching and what was the first thing that he did. And in these few verses, there is so much that the gospel is already giving to us. What is the big picture in Mark? What things stand out? Well, one of the things you'll see that stands out in in Mark, in these first few verses, is this verse 15. Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That verse is a summary statement. It's summarizing what Jesus was preaching. It doesn't mean that those are the only words Jesus said, but it is encapsulating what his message was. In a sense, you could say this is the theme of Mark. The kingdom of God is here. Therefore, what should we do? We should repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus arouses people's attention in this, so much so in his teaching, that Simon and Andrew, James and John are willing to leave behind their livelihood and their families to be involved in Jesus' work, fishing for men. Notice that there is an urgency that Mark is getting after. If you look at Mark in your own Bible, you could underline these verses. Anytime you see the Bible repeating certain phrases or words over and over again, it's a clue that there's something important that you should remember. In Mark's gospel, it is the word immediately. You notice in chapter 1, verse 10, he came up out of the water. Immediately he saw the heavens torn open. There's that word immediately. Then in verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. Then verse 18, after he calls them, immediately they left their nets. Verse 20, immediately he called James and John. Mark is unique in this way, and he's showing how he is unique. He's unique in his urgency. It's the shortest of the four Gospels, and Mark is getting right to the point. When you compare Mark to the other Gospels, you notice he begins quite different. Compared to Matthew, Matthew begins with a genealogy. Matthew begins with this long genealogy in chapter 1 of where Jesus came from. And it's almost like you could hear Mark sitting back thinking, Matthew, when are we going to get on with this? Because Mark is, boom, right into it. Right into what Jesus was doing. And he repeats this word immediately, immediately, immediately. What does Jesus do? He tells them to repent, to believe, and to follow. He gives those three urgent commands. Repent, believe, and follow me. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. So along with the theme of the kingdom of heaven is at hand, you have this sense of urgency as Jesus calls us into discipleship, into the longing in his kingdom and being at work and at peace with Jesus. When you read through the gospel, when you read through his other letters, it's important to notice some of these things. I list out a few things to pay attention to, such as who are the characters, what type of literature is it, when did it take place, where did it take place, why is it being written? Now, the last few, you'll probably need some help. And later on, I'll be introducing you more to study Bibles, commentaries, and resources that you can use to get more information about history and culture and understanding why the person is writing. But for now, I want you to think about those first two. Who are the characters in the Gospel of Mark? Well, you have the main character, Jesus, but you have a lot of other characters, Andrew and Simon and James and John. And then you have the Pharisees and the scribes. You see, some of these characters are portrayed in different ways. Some are afraid. Some are overconfident. Some are up to mischief, lying, deception, trying to set traps for Jesus. Some are trying to help Jesus. What are the characters that you identify with? Do you see parts of yourself in the story? These are the things that storytelling will help us with. It will help us see through the story to get after some spiritual truths that Jesus is communicating. And Jesus will communicate in the text itself. For instance, when Jesus comes to a man who is blind in the Gospel of Mark, he heals him and gives him his sight back. But if you recall from your reading, you can go back and look and find the section where Jesus addresses a man who is blind. And it takes him 2 tries to heal a man. Now, why would it take Jesus 2 tries to heal a man who's blind? Did he mess up the first time? Was he not sure how to do the healing? The first time Jesus heals him, the man says, "Well, I can see a little bit, but to me it looks like the people are walking around like tall trees. I can't make them out. It's still fuzzy." So Jesus touches him a second time. Then the man sees clearly. Now, obviously, Jesus can heal a blind man in 1 try without question. With the word of his mouth, he's done it before, he'll do it again. But Jesus chooses not to. When you see these kind of things happening, you have to start asking questions. And asking questions is the key to Bible study. One of the questions is, why does it take him 2 tries? Now, one reason could be he wants the man to have more faith, to trust him, even if it seems like it's going wrong, to put his faith in him and trust him to complete healing. But there's another part to this, which is a spiritual truth. Now, we don't want to turn Jesus' miracles into just figurative teaching, that blindness is about the blindness of unbelief. It is a real blindness that Jesus heals. But in that real blindness, God is also teaching us about a spiritual blindness. And maybe you've had times when you've felt this way or you've met people who they seem to come to faith and they believe, but their vision is still cloudy and their life is still very confused. And although they do believe, they can't quite see clearly. Then Jesus will do another teaching, and he will bring them to a place where finally now, yes, they can see it clearly. When you go on with your study then, for next time, remember to ask those questions. What is the big picture? What things are surprising me in the text? Who is this about? And try to understand it through the eyes of that original writer and his audience. The assignment for next time is 1 Thessalonians and Philippians. I wish you the Lord's blessings. Let's close with prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for bringing us through our second class. We thank you for all who have joined us to consider your word for those who are seeking to understand your word more deeply and to know you even more. We pray your blessing on their reading and their studies as they are opening up your word. Help them to set aside the time needed to do these assignments, not because they are homework, but because they're part of our spiritual life with you. Bless us with your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name.